Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings that come from your hand, for which our only proper response should be gratitude. Thankfulness that you see us through all of the seasons of life. Lord, help us to put our faith and our trust in you, and to let go of that faith and trust that we too often wrongfully put on our own shoulders or on someone else's. May we see in you our hope, our strength, and our rock, our Redeemer. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This year, again, we're going to do something similar to what we did last year. Last year, if you remember, on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, we had a topic for that day to hear from congregational members, specifically last year, what it meant for them to be a mother who believes. How does that inform how it is they raise their children? And on Father's Day, what does it mean to be a father who believes? And this year, we're in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Acts, which is the account, the historical account of the rise of the early church from a group of followers of Jesus Christ who all left him at the cross, and yet who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, and then sent them out into the world with amazing success, going out and proclaiming the word of the Lord. And as we saw in the second chapter of Acts, in the coming of Jesus Christ, they will see, as the prophet Joel said, that there will be men and women who will proclaim the truth of the Lord. And the question that we're going to ask today, and also on Father's Day, is this: why do I believe? It's a simple question to ask, but not a simple question to answer, for it requires a lot of soul searching. But it's an important one, because the answer that that sometimes is given, that we just believe because this is what we're used to, isn't a good one. Or I believe simply because this is what my parents taught me. That's an important part of it. But why do you personally believe that? And so as we go through Acts, I want you to begin asking that question: why is it that you believe? And we want to hear this morning from two congregational members here to describe why it is that they believe. We'll hear from Sherry Rourke and then Margie Sawyer on why it is that they are Christians. Why is it that they wake up each morning to follow a person named Jesus Christ and live in light of his truth? So as we prepare to listen to that, let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be present in this conversation and to have your word of truth come from Sherry and Margie this morning, and may we have ears to hear all that you might be saying in and through them. For why we believe matters immensely. Help us to begin asking ourselves this question with renewed import. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to speak. Although when he asked me, I immediately came down with a case of laryngitis. I think maybe a result of the nerves of the thought of coming up here and being so candid before you. So please bear with me. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. My parents chose this to write in the front of my Bible. Excuse me. I together. I was blessed and fortunate to have been raised in a Christian home. My parents' desire to follow God was evident. The gift of knowledge and accessibility to God has become the most precious and useful tool. Actually, the most precious life tool in my box. And growing up knowing has been foundational, very foundational, but it really wasn't enough. God has always been influencing my life and tugging on my heartstrings. I have sometimes been receptive and sometimes not so much. I think that many times as young adults, we come to a crossroads. I came to a crossroad in my life when I was at that time about in my early 20s. And I was surging on my own, lots of excitement. It was time to make independent decisions aside from what I've known or what my parents had taught me. What did I want is the question I would ask, and debating questions became forefront in my mind. Questions like, was I to become a Jesus freak marching the streets of Berkeley with a Jesus loves you sign on my chest as I did in my youth? Have I been conditioned? And many say they are Christians, but I don't really see a difference in their lives. And honestly, the life of a Christian doesn't seem any easier, really. All the rules, do's and don'ts, such restraints. I want to direct my life, and I want things my way. Can I trust God to be in control? I'm not sure. At this pivotal time, I soon realized independence wasn't all it was cracked up to be, actually. And so I was searching for purpose and life direction. It all seemed pointless, really, without a more profound wisdom and guidance. The Bible really started to make sense, and I began to fall back on what I knew. And I thought, you know, really, how can I go wrong? And so I said, this will be my life path. I began to surrender, and as I did that, at that time, a scripture came alive in my heart. Through song and a personal affair began. And the song that really spoke to my heart is, it's based on Psalms 119, 97 through 112. And the song, I was actually planning on singing it to you this morning, but I have no voice. I'll just say the words. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. We sing it in church, and Amy Grant is the artist that's sang it so beautifully to my heart. Thy word, excuse me, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're right there beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. I will not forget. Your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wondering. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. And then it goes on, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that became so profound. It spoke so clearly to my heart. With the beautiful words of Christ becoming alive in my heart and it being my decision, his word, it became not a list of requirements and rules that are to punish and zap all the fun out of life. But God's word became a loving, guiding hand directing me, changing me, creating life, purpose, and abundance. Maybe I could trust God, and maybe he does know best. So in a turbulent world where I felt self-absorbed and aimless, he became my teacher, my calm, an indescribable realization, really. And when I think a word cannot encompass, I saw the Bible with new eyes as I asked God to take the helm. Jesus, be my guide. Hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. So I'd like to read from Psalms 119:97 through 112, that scripture. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So though, you know, some days I kick and scream and try again to do it my way, it always seems to come back to his time-tested, life-changing, fail-proof wisdom. It's really untouchable by any other. It works. I see it working in my life and in my fellow Christians' lives. And a really important part of all of this is, for me, is reading and communing with him daily. It's really led me to a growing relationship. When I let God's beautiful words of wisdom and truth pour over me, I find myself striving, and I emphasize the word striving because it's a constant battle. You know, we're striving. It's a battle between self and God, and self and God. But striving to show love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things are just, those are amazing things, traits to try to acquire. And a big challenge at times, but with God's help, the fruits of the Spirit, that's what you get, and you can't go wrong. So all this being said, you know, I do have discouragement and confusion, and in our world of uncertainty, heartache, joy, hate, love, peace, violence, devastation, rebuilding, death, birth, failure, successes, life. Wow, wow, but he is with me. Thank you.
I'm a sympathy crier. When Pastor Troy first asked me to speak today about why I believe in God, of course, I said, sure, I'll do it. And then I started thinking about it. Oh, gee, why do I believe? And when I talked to him on the phone a little later, I said, well, I thank you, because I've never really had a time where I had to say what I believe, and this has given me an opportunity to put that into words. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I've known God all my life. I was raised, in the Harvest Presbyterian Church. I didn't move very far. My grandparents were founding members of Trinity United Presbyterian Church. So, my parents were charter members of Harvest. I mean, they were. My dad gave me my first Bible. He was my teacher. So I've been surrounded by religion my whole life, but I never really thought about or put into words why I believe. So I thought, well, I just kind of take it that for granted. And I really didn't have a life verse. I kind of felt sad about that for a little bit. I thought, well, Pastor Troy wanted me to pick a, to tell you about my life verse. But I don't really have a life verse. And that's okay. I thought some people need a life verse, and some of us just need to use the whole Bible, and that's me. So I'm going to share with you lots of different verses. Plus, I have to tell you that's always been hard for me to choose just one thing anyway. I did choose only one husband. But I seem to like to choose a lot of things, so you have to bear with me, and I'm going to throw a lot of different verses at you. So I started thinking, well, okay, so Lee Strobel, he made, he's a journalist, he made a case for Christ, he made a case, for faith, he made a case for creation, and C.S. Lewis, he wrote about mere Christianity and detailed how he came to be, and I thought, I am just not that smart. And I started thinking some more, and I thought, I think God chose me. Don't worry, it's not all about me. I think God chooses every one of us. He's called every one of us. He's called every one of you, because here you are this morning. You come to church each week. He's calling you. He's called you, he's called me. He placed a desire in my heart to know him, to follow him. And he's been calling me all my life. There have been times in my life when I felt really passionate about, God and about Jesus. And then there's been times in my life where I've really kind of let him go by the wayside. And I followed my own path, did my own thing, did what I wanted to do. What do I want to do? And he just kept calling me back and calling me back and telling me. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, Margie. I chose you and have appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He kept calling me. I believe he chooses each of us. Even the ones in the Salvation Army, even the ones on the street, and the ones who are at the gospel mission, he calls them, he's chosen us. Whether we're looking at, whether we look like decent people, or whether we're homeless, he keeps calling. He He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling all that would believe. I was reading Isaiah 43, 1 through 4 in the Message. I did different translations. All these are from different translations, and this one's from the Message. It says, "But now God's message, the God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am your God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All of Egypt with rich Cush and Seba thrown in, that's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you." And I looked at that and thought, wow. And not only would he be willing to sell off the whole creation for me, he gave up his only son for a sinner like me. And then he left us the Holy Spirit. And he gave us his promise. Paul in Romans 11, 29 says, "For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn." So that means that all the times that I strayed away, all the times that I came close, all the times I made poor decisions, he said, "I still gave you that gift, and I called you, and I'm not withdrawing that call. I'm still calling you. I still want you." So no matter how far I went, he still loved me, and he still called me, and he does that for you too. And then he sent his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, who counsels us, who guides us, who comforts us, who shows us wisdom and mercy and grace. Because when you give your life to God, the Holy Spirit starts his work in you. He started his work in me. He wouldn't leave me alone. He won't leave you alone either. He works on us all the time, and he has a plan for us. And if we open our hearts and are obedient, he tells us. In Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So the Holy Spirit started working on me, convicting me to take a look at quite a few areas in my life, one of them being my relationship with the Lord. I started on what you would call an improvement plan, probably 2 years ago. It was kind of a joke on my part, you know, Margie's improvement plan, but God did not take it as a joke. He said, "Oh, okay, an improvement plan. If you want an improvement plan, Margie," he said, "study my word, pray, exercise, keep that body in shape so that when I'm ready to use you, you'll be ready for me. Monitor what you say. Monitor what you eat and drink." Then the most difficult part came, but it was the most important. He said, "And you have to rely on me, because you can't do it all by yourself." So consequently, I struggled. I keep struggling, because sometimes I'd rather do it my way. Yes, my husband, he's rolling his eyes. Yes. And you know, there is Satan in this world. He knows my every weakness. He knows how to use my weaknesses against me. And he's not afraid to use it. There have been times when I've doubted, when I've had like really extremely vivid moments of doubt. It's like, and it's been, I've been amazed by that, that I would have an extreme moment of doubt. And so I actually talked to one of my sisters in the spirit, and I said, you know, I'm having these really vivid moments of doubt. And her response to me was, Margie, Satan is working on you. He doesn't want you to come closer to God. He knows that God is working in you, and he's trying to keep you apart. She says, you have to have faith. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to trust what the devil's telling you? Or are you going to trust God? So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So I had to make a leap of faith. I had to decide at that point not to listen to that doubt, that I just closed that off. I said, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to trust that God has a plan for me, that he knows what he wants to do with me, and I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to walk that way. And over the years, the Lord has shown me in so many different ways, just amazing little ways that have been so personal to me. I was discouraged during my father's, after his surgery and during his recovery time. He had a really hard time. And I was home and I was at work and my mom was there, and she was really discouraged because Dad would be okay one day and worse the next, and it was a worse day. And here I am at work and I'd rather be with her, supporting her, and you know, I was just tormented and discouraged. And I go on a trip with our school on the city bus. My teacher, who talks to anybody, ends up talking to this gentleman on the bus. The gentleman hands him a business card. My teacher hands it to me. He says, Margie, hold this for me. I said, okay. Get off the bus. Nosy that I am. I look at the business card, turn it over. It's got a verse on the back. It's Deuteronomy 31:8. I, the Lord, go before you and will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I ran into the classroom, looked at my teacher, Mike, and said, you are not going to believe what God just did. He gave me a quote on a business card from a stranger on a bus. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? One day, because I like to be heard, I tell my husband, do you hear me? You know, did you hear what I just said? I tell my kids, did you hear me? And one day I'm sitting at the counter and I'm talking to the Lord, and I said, you know, do you hear me, Lord? Let me know that you hear me. And so I turned around, picked up my devotional, opened it to that day, and it says, yes, I hear you. I went, oh, wow, again. That's amazing. I hear you, Margie. He has placed people in my life that have challenged my thinking, that have challenged my behavior, who taught me more, who fulfilled my need at that time in my life, and who I got to fulfill a need in theirs. He sent others to encourage me to develop that new and deeper relationship with him. I mean, I could go on, and I'm sure if you started thinking about it, so could you. That there are so many instances that God intervenes in our lives, that he calls us, that he doesn't leave us alone, that he perseveres, that he pursues us. So that's why, as Pastor Troy had put it in his email this morning, and he said today, that's why I get up every morning endeavoring to follow Christ, because his call is always there. That call affects every aspect of my life, my marriage, my family, my friendships, my relationships, my work, my volunteering, maintenance of this earthly body, the studying of his word, the inner workings of my mind. He is there. He is calling me. He's chosen me. He's chosen you. He's calling you. And he never gives up. Because he loves me. And he loves you. That's why I believe. Didn't think I'd cry. So I leave you with two verses from Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of his Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17 is my prayer for you. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Thank you so much to both of you. And friends, you've heard really good Presbyterian theology this morning. I don't know if you knew it, but from Sherry, why does she believe? Comes from what our theological founder John Calvin called, faith comes from a true knowledge of ourselves, which leads to a true knowledge of God. Without those two, there is no faith. And then from Margie, we learned what theological nerds like to call the prevenient grace of God, which essentially means, why do we believe? God was on the scene long before we decided to show up, and that he grabs a hold of us and doesn't let go. Let's pray. Truly, Lord, only you know why we believe in the fullest sense. We will see it in glimpses, sometimes powerful, sometimes faint throughout our lives. But we would be nothing apart from your amazing grace and from the truth of your word that you have gracefully given us to follow. We thank you, Lord, today for women of faith who have put their hope in you, their trust in you, and to let their light shine for you. Pray for each and every woman here that their faith would be strengthened, that their faith would be challenged, that their faith would grow in accordance with the sovereign plan that you have for their lives. And for anyone here who has yet to answer that question, why do I believe? We pray that you would move in their hearts to answer it, to research it, if that is the barrier, to take the leap of faith if doubt is holding them back, to be bold in asking a friend a question in honest assessment of their own fears, but ultimately to not let this question go unanswered. If you are who you say you are, the Lord and Savior of all, help us to know why we believe. Pray this in Jesus' name and pray together as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we sing about our hope in Christ.